The following Deep in Scripture program is provided to you by the Coming Home Network International, a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate committed to helping non-Catholic clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. For more information about the Deep in Scripture program on EWTN, sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, or to order a subscription of our radio program, go to deepinscripture.com or phone us at 740-450-1175.
Well, good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this program. It's always a pleasure to join you for this program, and thank you for listening. This program during this year, we're focusing on favorite verses from the letters of St. Paul, and our guest for tonight is doing just that. We're inviting back an old friend to both the Journey Home program as well as the Deep in Scripture program, Stephen Ray. Most of you know Steve because of his writings and also his videos that he's been doing in his trips to Israel. And some of you may even have taken trips with him to Europe, to Israel, and he may talk a little bit about that when I get him on air. But he's going to join us in just a moment. But what I'd like to introduce you to is the text that he has chosen for this evening. It's chapter 2 of Corinthians, verse 11. Let me start over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 29. Before I get to that, I want to just comment that we're taping this program because I'm going to be out of town, so we won't be taking your live phone calls and emails, but we certainly do welcome your calls and emails, questions and comments about the Deep in Scripture program. Often if I have an email even that I received during the week, I'd like to include it in the next week's program. So if you'd like to contact Deep in Scripture, which is sponsored by the Coming Home Network International, you can call us at 740-450-1175, or you can send me an email anytime at marcus@deepinscripture.com. Now, if you go to our website, deepinscripture.com, you'll see a variety of pieces of information. You get connected with the Coming Home Network International and find out all about the stuff that we do. You can also see, there will be a lovely picture of Steve Ray and his bio, as well as a connection to his website. You'll see tonight's text that we'll be studying and the special for this week, which is one of Steve's books. So you want to check out which book that is there on the website. Let me read you this text. It's always good for you to hear it. I know some of you listen to the program when you're traveling. You can't open the Bible up in front of you, hold it there on the wheel as you drive down the road, or go to the website. So this particular passage from the second letter that Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, this particular section, he's recounting the sacrifices that he has made in following Jesus Christ. And so I'll begin reading at verse 21, and this is St. Paul writing. He says, "To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? Well, I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant?" Well, that's St. Paul's recounting of the struggles that he has reaped as a result of his decision to follow Jesus Christ and to be an apostle, an apostolic missionary for the gospel of Christ, and as a bishop of the churches. And so that's our text for tonight. Let's take a break. When I come back, we'll invite Steve to join us, and we'll start digging in to this passage from St. Paul. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is your host, Marcus Grodi, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your global Catholic radio network.
EWTN.com is online with program information, the latest news, Pope Benedict XVI, plus tools for living the faith like prayers, Catholic Q&A, and other resources. Log on today to EWTN.com.
Follow the compelling journey of one man who became a Church of Christ minister and found himself entering the Catholic Church. Bruce Sullivan shares his conversion story in his new book titled Christ in His Fullness. In this book, he communicates a passionate love for Christ and the inexhaustible treasures of grace found in the Catholic Church. Perhaps you, too, will discover the same riches in the fullness of Christ. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this program. You're hearing us over EWTN. And our guest for tonight is a good friend to EWTN, as he's been on the journey home. He's been on Deep in Scripture. He's a good friend anyway. Stephen Ray. Hello, Stephen. Are you there?
Hello, Marcus. I am.
Oh, it's great to hear from you.
It's always good to hear from you, too.
And I'm glad we were able to catch you here in the United States. Often you're overseas doing some new DVD for Ignatius Press.
You actually caught me just in time because as we're pre-recording this, as you mentioned earlier,
yep.
I will be leaving tomorrow afternoon for Israel. I'm taking a group of 120 people this time.
Well, how many of those you do a year?
Well, the last year and next year, we have anywhere from 7 to 8
wow.
trips a year. Some of them are in the footprints of St. Paul. We're doing that in March of next year. We're doing a 10-day, 12-day, actually, cruise through the Mediterranean, following the footprints of Paul, both on foot and by ship that he went. And then as soon as that's over, a 10-day pilgrimage to the Holy Land of Israel.
Wow.
So we love it. This is my dream come true. I'm like a little kid in a candy store.
Doing what you never anticipated or even dreamed of many years ago.
You know, Marcus, when I was a young father and a business owner and a Christian, I never even dreamed I'd ever see Israel, much less having been there 60 times now. I never even dreamed I'd see it in my lifetime. So the Lord, he just does, he's so good to us. He gives us, sometimes he gives us the very desires of our heart like this.
Well, and the work that I do with the Coming Home Network International and my staff, that one thing we try and encourage those that are considering journeying to the Catholic Church, and they often are stopped by all the barriers and the losses that they anticipate, and we remind them that you're moving in this direction because it's true. That's the issue. You're following Christ and you're following truth, and you can be guaranteed that God is a merciful and beneficial God and will not let you alone. And in a sense, we see a little bit of that in this passage that we're looking at today. But before I get into that, I do want you to remind the audience, if they want to contact you or find out more about your work, where should they go?
To my website, catholicconvert.com. It's real easy to remember. I'm a convert to the Catholic Church, and you and your show, Marcus, had part to play in that as well. And so catholicconvert.com is my website, and I have Journey Home and your work up there as well, promoting that as well, because I believe in all that you're doing.
Well, we're doing this together because
we're
very grateful to how the Lord opened our heart to the fullness of faith. And both of us ended up doing things we never dreamed we'd be doing. And I'm grateful to God for that. Now, you chose a passage that for many people, when they think about letters from St. Paul, it isn't necessarily the first set of verses that jumps out at them as favorite verses. Why'd you choose this for our program tonight?
Yeah, a lot of times you pick something like all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose,
right.
Or we're saved, you know, by justification, by faith. But I chose this because it gets to the heart of who Paul is, and this is the year of St. Paul that the Pope was so brilliant to institute this year, acknowledging the 2000th anniversary of St. Paul's birth. And a lot of times these other verses are great verses that apply to us. They're like words of God that apply to us and make us feel good or challenge us. But I chose these verses, Marcus, because they give us a little insight into who Paul was himself. And in the year of St. Paul, one of the things that I like to do is help people understand who he is. You know, I've been to many of the cities where he's lived. I've studied the places on location, and I feel that I know the man now a little bit because of walking in the sandals along through Tarsus and Antioch and Perga and Ephesus and all these places. And so I want to help people get to know who Paul is and how he lived and what his actual life was like, because we know a lot of the passages that he wrote, but we don't know much about him, who he was, what he suffered, what he did, what his daily life was like. And and this passage, it demonstrates to us without a question what dedication to Jesus Christ really is. It's that you focus on Jesus like Paul did, and no matter what happens, you are unflappable, unshakable. You continue down that path, even if you're beaten and if you lose everything and if you don't get sleep or whatever. He had his mind focused on glory, on that crown of life that he's going to get in heaven, and nothing ever distracted him from that goal. And I think that's who Paul was. And I like the passage because every day it reminds me to be like him.
And another thing that I find interesting about this passage, maybe it's only something that Bible teachers and ministers can relate to, because we're always trying to remember verses that we've read. And this is one of those passages where I've read many, many times. But because it isn't something that I memorize like Romans 8:28, the one you mentioned earlier, that what often happens is when I'm doing some Bible study or I'm focusing on Paul and I remember, oh, wait, there's a passage of Scripture where he talks about all the things he went through.
Yeah.
But I can't remember where it is.
Yeah, I know.
You know, it's tucked in there somewhere. I know it's in one of his letters. I think it's Corinthians. I don't think it's, you know, and this is that passage. This is where he enumerates the list of things that I can guarantee very few of us listening to this program or even giving this program could stand up to apart from the gifts of grace.
Right, and when you look at his fellow workers, the ones that abandoned him, the ones that left him over the course of his ministry, he says, Demas left me for the world and these others left me. I can understand why. You think, well, what? Were those rogues? They left Paul. They walked away. But imagine trying to be a fellow worker with Paul, and you are being subject also to these same things. Silas, for example, was put in prison and beaten right along with Paul.
Yep.
And it was a dangerous, dangerous life to be even near to a guy like St. Paul, much less to be his close associate. And
it's very much like the captain of a large ship is the last one to go down.
That's right.
And that's what he's describing here. He realizes that he has had this very direct individual call from Jesus Christ. And I have to say this, that I've encountered many, independent Bible preachers that, you know, they use Paul's example of conversion as a model of their own. And they kind of say, well, God called me to do this. Look at, you know, and the reality is St. Paul received a very unique calling, maybe unique in the history of the world.
Yep.
But because of that, and he realized that he's, to a certain extent, captain, if not co-captain, of the earthly ship of the church. You've got Peter and Paul, and that's why we always celebrate them together. And they were called to different mission fields, but Paul saw his mission field, and he is going to be with it to the end. Now, when we jump into the passage, Steve, the first thing I want to ask you, though, is he's saying a few things in this passage that that maybe they're the reason why you don't read this from the pulpit, because he says, accept me as a fool, or I'm only kidding here. He kind of says that in a couple times. And I think we need to let our audience understand the background to this paragraph. Why is Paul saying some audacious things? It even sounds like he's bragging.
Yes, he said, I'm playing the fool here. I think the reason is because he's defending his apostleship. There are those who are challenging and saying Paul is not significant. Paul is just this little stubborn Jewish guy who comes here and tells you these things, but he's teaching you incorrectly, and we come from Jerusalem. We're the representatives of the real Judaism, and we're coming here to tell you the truth. And Paul is saying, I'm going to brag here for a moment. I usually don't defend myself. I usually don't put myself up on a pedestal, but these men coming to you, have they suffered for Christ? They say they're Christ's disciples, but do they have scars on their body? Have they been shipwrecked all? I'm the one that suffers for Christ. If you want to find out who the true apostle is, look at the one who suffered and who has been a daily martyr, in a sense, for Jesus. Have they got the brand marks of Jesus on their skin? Have they spent a day and a night in the deep? Have they been whipped for the gospel? No, I have. And I speak like a fool. I speak like a braggart, but I'm defending my gospel. And why am I defending it? Because I love you, and I want you to understand that I'm the one who's preaching the truth to you. And I think that's the context of why he's saying and even bringing these issues up.
In fact, let me back up and read just a little bit for our audience the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, and this will set the context when Paul says, I wish you would bear with me a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one we received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you submit to it readily enough. I think that I am not in the least inferior to these superlative apostles. And so there's the background that he's saying. And then that's the beginning of this section. The very end of the section, let me jump one verse after the section you chose, where Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's setting up this in a way, he's letting them understand, now don't get me wrong here, I'm not bragging about this for me, I'm bragging about this for Jesus.
Right.
And what all of us must be willing to suffer if, in fact, we are committed to Christ.
Right. And Jesus said, didn't he? He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. And if you're going through life and you're not being hated or persecuted, then you better ask yourself if you're really following me like you should be.
All right, let me read a couple of those first opening verses, and then I'll let you comment on them. You began with verse 21 when he says, to my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone dares to boast of, he says, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Let's stop at that point. And Stephen, what's his point with pointing out those aspects of his inheritance in Judaism?
Paul is at this point teaching that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to become Christians. In other words, some of the Jews from Jerusalem had come to Antioch and other places and say, hold the phone, everybody. You want the Jewish Messiah? Don't forget Jesus is Jewish. He's our Messiah. If you want the Jewish Messiah, you filthy Gentile goyim dogs, if you want our Jewish Messiah, then you get circumcised, and you follow all the prescriptions of Moses and the ceremonies, and you follow the Sabbath, and then you can have our Messiah, and then we'll accept you as a Christian. And Paul said, no. He said, I also am a Jew. I also am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I come right from the very beginning. I am a son of Abraham, right from his loins. I, in other places, he said, I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. And as to the law, I was found blameless. So what he's saying is, don't let these people come to you and say that they are the true Jews, that they have the ancestry back to Abraham, and that they're Hebrews. And don't let them convince you by their pedigree that they're something better than I am, because I came to you as a Hebrew of Hebrews from the loins of Abraham, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and as to the law of Moses, I was found blameless. So yeah. He's bragging in a sense, but only to defend himself because he loves them and wants them to be following the correct teaching.
There's, you know, we can imagine the attacks that he's receiving, that he's responding to, and those attacks involve, in this case, mostly men, Jewish leaders, who are in fact bragging of their heritage. They're doing that without any shame. I mean, that's what they're claiming, that that's the foundation for their authority.
Right.
Because they are Hebrews, they're Israelites, they're descendants of Abraham. And so in some sense, they're forcing Paul to use the same attack.
That's right. But he fights fire with fire.
That's what he's doing. You know, he's really throwing it back at them and basically saying, and he's, as he says in, I mean, another place in Philippians chapter 3, where he does a similar parallel enumeration of this background, which he, in that case, I think that's the text for the day that we're taping this program, is Philippians 3, in which he basically says, this is all rubbish. This is all rubbish for my knowing Jesus Christ. Regardless of your inheritance, nobody is born saved.
Right.
And whether, even if we're born Catholic or born Lutheran, as I was, that doesn't guarantee anything, because we are responding in our life to a call from Jesus Christ. And we respond by grace. And in this point, what we do needs to be in obedience to that call. We don't in any way make God obligative to us. He doesn't owe us anything by our accepting him. In fact, we surrender all to him.
Right. And he's making the point, too, that you don't have to become circumcised. These are not the way that you get saved. Even Abraham, and this is why he keeps using Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and this was done prior to circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
So even Abraham was saved by faith and grace and obedience, and not by the cutting of the skin of the flesh. That came later as a sign, but Abraham was saved by his faith, and that's the way Gentiles will be saved too, not by becoming Jews first.
All right, in verse 23, we move on, and he's starting to say some things that really sound like he's being a bit of a braggart here, but I'll let you handle that. Beginning with verse 23, Paul says, are they servants of Christ? Well, I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. Let's stop right there before we get into the long list. All right, let's pick that one apart and make sure audience understands where he's coming from.
Okay, the enemy, what are called the Judaizers, who he's arguing, have first tried to use pedigree, their ancestry, to overreach Paul. Paul argues and says, no, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, and so on. But then they also said that we're the true apostles. We're the true ones with the true message. And Paul says, now he argues that, really, who's the one that's really suffered for Christ? Who is the one who has really laid his neck on the line? Who's the one that's been beaten and has been in trouble and has had all of these near-death encounters with the enemy? It's me. So don't let them come to you and say that they're the ones who have suffered for Christ, that they're the ones who should be listened to. I am the one who has suffered more for Christ than anybody. And interestingly enough, imagine you go for a job interview and you sit down and the company, the HR manager, the human resource lady there says, well, I want you to know before we even get started here that if you get employed with this company, you are going to suffer. You won't believe the suffering you're going to experience if you get hired out of this company. How many of the listeners out there would say, well, this sounds like a good job. I think I'll take it. They'd get up and leave and go somewhere else. And Paul, because he was called to be this apostle, this one of God, when he comes into Damascus, Ananias, what Jesus says to Ananias is, I am going to show Paul how much he will suffer for my name. So the first thing Paul finds out with this new job, so to speak, after his conversion, the first thing he finds out about this new job is that it's going to entail much suffering for the name of Jesus. So he took this on readily. He knew ahead of time what it was going to be. He still filled out the application for that job and signed his name at the bottom and took the job. And that's what I meant earlier, that he was focused. He knew from the moment of his conversion in Damascus that he was going to be suffering. It was like going through a gauntlet. He was going to be going through a gauntlet of suffering and torture and punishment and cruelty, but at the end was a crown of life that he was always reaching out for. And so his opponents, can they brag of this? No. Paul can out-brag them on this point just as well as his pedigree.
And the reason it's, I mean, some might say, well, you know, why is this suffering in any way some kind of credentials? And the reason I think about that is, you know, in my own journey to the Catholic faith, the main issue that started the ball rolling was the problem with sola scriptura. I was a Presbyterian pastor, and I believed in the infallibility of Scripture, still do. But at that point, I looked at the sola scriptura as the foundation for my faith. And I came to realize that, in fact, all the churches outside the Catholic Church that hold to the Bible as a sole foundation have no right to claim that their particular interpretation of Scripture is better than anyone else's,
right.
Whether you're Methodist, Presbyterian,
yep.
Assembly of God, Episcopalian, or Health and Wealth Gospel.
Yep.
And I, as a Presbyterian, look down my nose at those that preach the Health and Wealth Gospel and say that they are misrepresenting the true gospel, as Paul would have said here earlier, because I believe that as a Presbyterian, that what I was preaching on Sundays was this very gospel that Paul's talking about in verse 11, chapter 11, looking down my nose at the Health and Wealth Gospel, the people that believe that if you're really faithfully following Jesus, you're not going to suffer. And my point is, you know, what about this passages? What do they deal with these passages where Paul's bragging about his suffering?
Exactly.
Yeah, it really
it's amazing. It really is. But the Health and Wealth Gospel people, they say that if you are suffering, it's either because you don't believe enough or because you have sin in your life. And yet we see in the New Testament there's much suffering that went on that wasn't attributable to either one of those.
Well, and it's funny that if that's true, then I guess it would confirm why Paul says he's the greatest of sinners, because he suffered so much.
Yeah.
I mean, as the criteria of the Health and Wealth Gospel folk.
Yep.
But you, one thing you wouldn't do if you're going to somehow convince people that you are a faithful Christian leader, if the Health and Wealth Gospel is true, then you wouldn't be bragging about your suffering for Jesus Christ. It's
right.
A complete, absolute contradiction. And so my guess is, as is often true, they probably just kind of jumped over these passages, as I, as a Presbyterian, jumped over.
I know you and I have talked about verses we never saw in the Bible before.
Yeah, maybe this is one of those verses that the Health and Wealth Gospel either never saw or just truly ignored.
Yeah, just jump over it.
Why don't we take a break?
Okay.
And when we come back, we're going to jump right into this long list of the beatings and the horrible experiences that Paul never expected, or maybe he did, but certainly he was willing to accept for the love of Christ. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is your host, Marcus Grodi, with our guest, Stephen Ray, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on The Journey Home. Join Marcus as he welcomes former Episcopal minister Father Douglas E. Lorig to the show. Find out what convinced him to leave his faith tradition and make the journey home to the Catholic Church. That's on the next Journey Home, only on EWTN.
The Journey Home is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Written by Carl Adam, Roots of the Reformation gives a historically sensitive and accurate analysis of the cases of the Reformation that stands as a valid and sometimes unsettling challenge to the presuppositions of Protestants and Catholics alike. This valuable resource is a powerful summary of the issues that led to the Reformation and their implications today. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this program. We're joined tonight with Stephen Ray. And before we move on, I just want to remind you that you just heard a little promo for the Journey Home program on Monday nights, and I certainly do invite you to watch that. But I also remind you of all the other wonderful live programs on EWTN, in case you haven't checked them out. Certainly on Wednesday night, when Father Pacwa leads the EWTN live program, and then Thursday evenings, we have the Life on the Rock program, and then Friday night, of course, the world over. And this might be an interesting one to watch as we see the results of the elections now that we have a new president, as we understand different expressions on how we will respond to his leadership. And, of course, I want to encourage everyone to be praying for our new president as well as our government and our country. It's very, very important. We don't just take that for granted, folks. I mean, that's something that is a necessity for each one of us to be actively involved to make sure that our country, in every way that we can, is following our Lord Jesus Christ and living according to the teachings of the church. That's part of our goal, is to make sure that those values are proclaimed. Is that right, Stephen?
That's right. And even you said pray for the new president. As much as I have to say, I was not pleased with the election. I remember even Paul saying to Timothy that we are to pray for our leaders and kings and positions. And even at times there were kings that were persecuting Christians, like Paul was being persecuted. And yet Paul's command is that we were always to pray for the leaders of our countries.
That's right. He's the president of the United States. And I'm
That's
citizens
right.
of the United States.
That's right.
And so we have a great responsibility to be supportive and do it for the name of Christ. Now, sometimes,
right.
though, when the government demands of us to do things that are contrary to the values of our faith, then we're called to take a stand.
Yep, and then we have to do practice civil disobedience out of obedience first to God and only second to man.
And in a sense, some of that is behind the sufferings that Paul received.
It sure was.
We know that certainly Peter and the other apostles were themselves whipped when they were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they made that statement, you know, who do we obey, man or God? And so they were willing to accept that suffering for the sake of Christ. And that's what we're seeing here in Paul, receiving suffering because of the audacity of preaching that Jesus is alive, that he's resurrected, that he's established a church, and that he has a gospel that we are to live by. And as a result of that, beginning in verse 25, he enumerates, he says, verse 24, five times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I have been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of anxiety for all the churches. I guess you could call St. Paul Dr. Danger.
Dr. Danger. He, you look at his life, there's so much to say about this. I got a little taste of it 2 years ago or 3 years ago when I was filming The Life of St. Paul, which is our DVD called Paul Contending for the Faith, where we filmed it in 14 countries. And at one point, I was at the Western Wall with my camera set up, and I was weaving through the Jewish people who were praying, coming to the camera, and I commented that Paul loved the temple. This is where it was, right here, standing right here above this wall. And Jesus loved the temple. And as soon as I said the word Jesus, some of the Jews that heard me say it just went ballistic. They started to just tremble, and they surrounded me and said, "You can't say that name here." And I said, "Well, I have a permit, and I'm doing a documentary." "Oh, you can't say that name here." And they got angry, and there was a big argument, and the police came, and rabbis came. And before you know it, I'm standing there at the Western Wall, surrounded in this big argument, and I thought to myself, my goodness, I'm right back 2,000 years ago. Paul, if he was suffering, why? For the name. What name? The name of Jesus. And I had just said the name Jesus at the Western Wall for the camera, and I was now surrounded by rabbis and Jews and police, and they were they were really getting somewhat aggressive. I realized that had I been living 2,000 years ago, it's very likely that I would have been taken out and beaten or whipped or even stoned like Paul was. So it's one of those moments, those incarnational moments for me.
That's really wild. And that is, like you said, that's exactly what Peter and the apostles had been guilty of, because they had been ordered not to speak in that name.
Yeah, it's the name. And that's something. Well, I was It says here that, let's just go through this list quick,
yes.
Because this is a very impressive list, by the way. The first five times he was whipped by the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. That's because the Jewish law said you could only whip one of your Jewish brothers 40 times. And to make sure they never miscounted, they would only whip them 39 times, so that if they miscounted, they were still safe. And we saw Mel Gibson's movie. And we had to look away when Jesus was being whipped like that with those flagellants. Now, the Romans didn't have a limitation of 39 lashes, but they whipped with the same kind of a whip. And if you remember what Jesus went through there at that pillar when he was whipped with that flagellum in the movie of Mel Gibson, realize that Paul was whipped like that five times. So later in his life, when he's also arguing with the Jewish heresy again in Galatians, he ends by saying, don't any of you cause me trouble anymore, because I bear in my body the brand mark of Jesus Christ. In those days, you would have a slave, you would brand them, you would take a hot iron or some other means to scar their body, and you'd put the brand, and then that slave was always known as your property. And the word actually is stigmata in the Greek, but it only took on the meaning of the stigmata later for that. But in the earlier times, it just meant the marks, some sign on your body that points to you as being owned by someone else. So Paul says to those who are his enemy, don't bother me again, because I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. And what were they? Well, I say, when I give my talks on Paul, I say that if you wanted to know how much Paul suffered for Jesus Christ, you had to only say one thing. Paul, take off your shirt.
Yeah.
Because if Paul took off his shirt, you would see that his whole body was covered with scar tissue. There was probably not an inch of skin on his chest or his back that wasn't ripped by the flagellum. And five times he was beaten like this. And then it says three times he was beaten with rods. That's almost as bad, because you take a big, long, flexible stick. I remember when I was a little boy, my mom and I'd break the rules. My mom would say, go out to the willow tree and break off a switch and bring it back to me. Well, that was the most horrendous moment of my life. I had to go out to the backyard, pick a branch off the willow tree, and I knew that thing would just kind of whoosh, bam through the air, and when it hit my skin, it stung. Paul was beaten with rods. Three times. It says he was shipwrecked three times. We're only told really about one of them in the book of Acts on his way to Rome. But I was just 2 weeks ago with Catholic Answers, and we had gone on a Footprints of Paul cruise in the Mediterranean, and I told everyone, go out tonight and stand on the deck of the ship when it's after midnight. And when the moon is just barely out and the clouds are there and the wind is blowing and there's waves, and imagine yourself being out in the middle of that with no ship anywhere around, floating on a piece of wood at night, cold, thirsty, hungry, tired, maybe in great pain, knowing that you may never see the sunrise again, you may never see your family or the shore again, you're out in the middle, and it's terrifying to be out there like that at night. And three times he was shipwrecked, and once he said he spent a night and a day in the deep. And yet, is he still going to follow Christ, or is he going to say, man, this is dangerous, I quit. I'm going to go back to doing something that's a little more sane, a little more cushy, where I have health insurance and a mortgage. Nope, Paul just kept right on going. He says he was stoned and left for dead. Now, that happened in Lystra, and that's in southern Turkey today. And an interesting thing, and that's where young Timothy came from. The first time Paul went on his first missionary journey up through Lystra, they stoned him. That means they took him outside the city. They chucked big rocks at him to crush his skull, to crush his rib cage, to break his body all up and leave him a bloody mass. And under that pile of rocks, they left him for dead. And yet it says that he crawled out from under that pile of rocks and went back into the city. Now that takes of real courage. Now, Timothy lived in Lystra. The second time Paul came back through Lystra, Timothy was a Christian and became Paul's most loyal, him and Luke, the most loyal followers of Paul, his fellow workers. I think that Timothy saw the stoning of Paul in Lystra the first time through and was so impressed by the courage and the audacity of this tough little Jewish man, bald-headed, bearded Jew with bandied legs, as if he had bow-legged, had one eyebrow all the way across. It was a unibrow, long hooked nose. This is how he was described in the second century. Timothy saw this guy go through all of this for the Jesus Christ. And the next time he came through, Timothy was ready to follow him.
You know, there's an interesting connection there also, because we see that the passing on of this baton of suffering, because we remember that St. Paul himself stood at the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen.
Yeah.
He stood there and watched it happen, probably at that point never dreaming that not only would it one day happen to him, but while he's being stoned, there would be somebody watching him that in turn would become a Christian. And then Paul says, in that wonderful passage in 2 Timothy 2:2, where he says to his disciple, Timothy, he says, "What you have heard from me before many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Also, we see the passing on of this baton of teaching, but maybe and probably truthfully, there's the passing on of the baton of suffering from disciple to disciple to disciple as they're challenged to do what I've done. You know, Paul says that he was mature, must do what I have done, must experience the same. And Christ had said that originally, right? You said earlier, whoever will follow me will experience the same hatred from the world.
Exactly. The early church. Today, the bishops have it a little easier. They're walking down a road that's well-trod. It's a well-worn road. They have precedent behind them, and many of them have freedom, though in many parts of the world we don't.
That's right.
But John Chrysostom, when he was writing in the 4th century about Ignatius, who was a disciple of Paul and Peter and who became a bishop following Peter and Paul in the 1st century, it said that he didn't have it so easy as we do because he didn't have a well-worn path to walk down. These guys had to cut their way through the jungle with a machete. And that's what it was like for the first Christians and the first bishops. And the first 32 or 33 popes, when they became pope, they knew that they had a bullseye put right on their forehead, because it's pretty much traditionally understood that the first 30 or 35 popes were martyrs for the faith. And so when they accepted that job following, like Paul and Peter, they knew they had a bullseye put right on their chest.
Yeah.
And that they were going to probably die for their faith. And yet Paul gave them the example. Paul was the one who was the first one to go suffer. But if you think about Paul, though, he really wasn't, because even Jesus said to the Jewish people, "Which one of the prophets that I sent you haven't you killed?"
Yeah.
All the way from Abel to Zechariah. You killed them all. Why am I different, and why will my followers and apostles and bishops following me be different?
In verse 26, he gives the long list of dangers that he has suffered under. He's on frequent journeys, and then he says, in danger from rivers, from robbers, my own people, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brethren. And I simplified that, but he emphasizes over and over and over and over and over again this word danger.
Yes, and you think about even the story Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan, right? What's that story? Mm-hmm. A man is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and what happens? He's waylaid on the side of the road by thieves. Thieves would stay hiding. There's caves everywhere. You know, when I'm taking pilgrims like we're leaving tomorrow, and I'll point out to them the caves all along the roads. There's caves and there's bushes. Mm-hmm. And back in those days, you weren't driving. You would be walking along, and these thieves would come running out of the cave, they'd beat you up, rob you, and then they would run away with your money and leave you there to die. Paul traveled 6,000 miles. That's a conservative estimate of the travels that he went on, 6,000 miles, and that's just in the book of Acts, not even counting what happened after the book of Acts for the next 5 or 7 years that he lived. 6,000 miles of traveling, crossing rivers. They didn't have bridges like we have today. You could be swept away by the river. There were thieves. There's wild animals. I was walking in Israel one time and came across a hyena crossed my path. Hyenas can bite your leg and snap a bone in a second. So he's got these wild animals and thieves and every kind of problem. Dangers in the city, dangers from Gentiles, danger from my own Jewish people. Everywhere he went, he was a target because he professed the name.
And the uniqueness of what he's describing in verse 26, what sets it apart from the previous list, is that in verses 24 and 25, he's describing things that happened to him as a result of what he's doing. And in verse 26, he's describing the environment that he is under constantly, because he continues, even given what's happened to him, he continues to stand for Jesus Christ and the church and the gospel. And the point is, the things before have happened he couldn't escape from. You can escape from danger. You know, he doesn't have to go on trips, right?
Right. And he can escape from sleepless nights by just not putting so much pressure on himself and going to sleep at night.
Yeah, all these things he could choose, willfully choose. You know, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm tired of being in danger. What about me?
I want to retire. Yeah. I want to retire in Florida.
And so you see that here he is in obedience to the gospel, that even experiencing all that he had, he continues to go on.
Yeah.
And he accepts the danger that comes from standing for Jesus Christ.
Yep. There's that passage there, if I can comment on it, through many a sleepless night.
Yeah.
There's a great passage in Acts chapter 20 of Paul passing through Greece, and he stops he's been traveling all day on foot, probably trying to cover 25 miles a day, which was a pretty good clip in sandals and walking. And he comes to some believers, and he's up on a third story of the house, and they have candles and lamps lit to keep it for light, but it makes the room warm, and they're breaking of bread. It's the mass going on here, and Paul begins his homily. He begins to preach, and he's been walking all day, and then he starts to preach, and it says he preaches and preaches and preaches until after midnight. And at that point, you remember the story, the young man sitting on the windowsill three stories up named Eutychus, he falls asleep after midnight, and he falls out the window, and he lands on the sidewalk down below, and he's dead. And Paul rushes down, and he throws his body on this young man, Eutychus, and prays for him and says, he's okay. Eutychus is raised from the dead, it seems. And they go back up, and Paul, you'd think they'd say, well, let's call it a night. Paul continues to preach, and it says he preached until sunrise, and then they had something to eat, and they went on their journey to the next city. A sleepless night. He mentions it right here, those through many a sleepless night. That was his choice. He could have slept. But it was more important that he instill the truth in the apostolic tradition and the Catholic faith in these listeners. He wanted to know that they were grounded in the truth and grounded in the faith. And that was more important to him than getting 8 hours of sleep.
This guy
was one who was willing to give up the creaturely comforts in order to look for the eternal weight of glory.
It reminds me of a scripture that Jesus, something he told to the 12, right after he named them and gave them the mission, and he talked about the servant and suffering. He says in verse 33 of verse 10, chapter 10, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know,
Paul
recognizes that. Rather than just denying the gospel and denying Christ and taking the cushy life, he's willing to go wherever Christ takes him. Let's take a break. When we come back, Steve, we're going to jump into verse 28, because he's talking about a different stress there that's different than the ones that he's been talking about. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, your host, and our guest tonight is Stephen Ray, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on Life on the Rock. It is said that music is the international language of mankind that lifts our hearts and minds to God. Composer and pianist Eric Jenness joins Doug and Father Mark to talk about music and the human experience. That's on the next Life on the Rock, only on EWTN.
Life on the Rock is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
The Coming Home Network International is a non-profit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grody, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-663-6000. 664-5110.
Welcome back to this final segment of Deep in Scripture for this evening. My guest tonight is Stephen Rice. Thank you, Stephen. We've been looking at, in some ways, getting a glimpse into the difficult life of St. Paul as he seeks to follow Christ with his life. We've enumerated the sufferings and dangers that he encountered as he accepts his mission. And verse 28, he continues with the stresses, but these have a little different spin to it. He says in verse 28, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches."
That's, you were a pastor, weren't you?
Yes.
And you understand that when you have a group of people who are depending upon you for their spiritual well-being and teaching and edification, and you are in, when they have problems, you're the first one they rush to, that you can't shake that off. You don't get a day off. Yeah. When you have that kind of a situation. And I remember the story of a priest who had two parishes, one that he lived and worked at, and the other one up in the mountains that he only got to visit once a month. And he prayed for that one up in the mountains that he would only get to visit frequently, and he didn't pray much for the one where he worked and lived because he was there. But he realized in very short order that the one up on the mountain was doing very well with very few problems, but where he was living that he weren't getting his prayers were not doing so good. They had all kinds of problems. And he realized that the key ingredient was not so much his work and what he was doing, but the amount of prayer that he was putting in for his two parishes. And Paul understood this. For Paul, God is a real, he's there, he's real, he answers prayer. He's like a father. You go to ask him and he'll give it to you. You can appeal to him. And Paul has these churches that he's founded, and he didn't found them as a lone ranger like we talked about earlier. He didn't just go out and found these on his own as kind of like independent churches somewhere. Paul submitted his gospel to the church of Jerusalem and the apostles there and the elders, and he said he submitted the gospel to them. And he was very much working within the structure and the authority of the church. And under as an apostle, as a missionary, he was founding these churches, but he loved them and he considered them his responsibility because they were his children in the faith. He was their father. So he had this burden that he prayed for them, even when he's floating in the water, hanging onto driftwood, bouncing in the waves and seasick as a dog. What's he doing? I'm convinced he was praying for those people. And why did the church even survive? I think it survived. Jesus even said, "Will there be faith on the earth when I come back?" But I think it survived because of men like Paul who not only worked hard, but they prayed hard. And they made it their job to pray for people and pray for the churches. And when they do, the divine grace of God came down in response to that prayer.
He expressed earlier in this chapter, which I read earlier, this anxiety that he has as he thinks about all the churches that he's been involved with either planting or nurturing. He said in beginning in verse 2 of chapter 11, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to Christ to present you as a pure bride to her one husband. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He's seeing that happening. In fact, in the beginning of Galatians, he says he's amazed that so quickly people are out there following different gospels. I mean, here we have in the first generation of the church, the devil is very active trying to split the church and pull people away.
And we often are discouraged at our own time in church history that there's so many problems in the church, but there's never been a golden age in the church. You know, today we look at the problems in the church and we say, oh my goodness, if we could only go back to such and such a period, to Trent maybe, or if we could go back to the apostolic time, it would be perfect. But there's never been a golden age of the church. You look at the church of Galatia where Paul says, "You stupid Galatians," and then you've got the church of Corinth with all kinds of immorality. It's the church is a hospital for sinners, and that's what we are. And you mentioned about Paul being concerned about keeping the bride of Christ pure for the day of the Lord. And that was his job. He felt so the necessity of praying for them and bringing them in purity to their husband. And I have daughters, and I know what it's like that you fight for them, you defend them, you work with them, and you help preserve that purity until you bring them to the altar where they take a husband. And this is what Paul viewed the church as, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And it's his job, all of these believers that he's the father of, in a sense. He brought them into the faith. These are his sons and daughters. It's his job, he feels, to bring them to that altar of the marriage feast of the Lamb on the end of time with Jesus. That's his job, and he felt that burden every day.
Well, Steve, thank you so much for joining us. These messages from Paul encourage us to recognize that even in this country of ours, where we have so much freedoms, we can't take it for granted. And to live for Christ is going to require suffering. If we desire to follow Christ but avoid suffering, then we will water down the gospel and will not be a pure message of what he desires us to experience in our love for him. So, Steve, thank you for joining us on Deep in Scripture. And all of you, thank you for joining us. It's a pleasure to be with you. During this time of year, let's recognize our need to reach out to those who are suffering and make sure they experience the joy and the healing of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us on Deep in Scripture. Look forward to being with you again next week.